The title of this sermon is The Biblical Definition of Marriage. If you want to take out your worship guide, open it up, and you can take some notes. The Biblical Definition of Marriage. Last year, on this very day, June 26, 2015, was whenever the Supreme Court made same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. They legally changed the definition of marriage and forced it upon every state in the union. Now, I remember when that happened last year, it was a big landmark decision. And I remember deciding then, I said, okay, every June, I'm going to preach on the biblical definition of marriage. My purpose this morning is not to teach you how to have a happy marriage, how to have a lasting marriage, how to get through your marriage difficulties, but to talk about the biblical definition, meaning, purpose of marriage. And I want to tell you why, that our culture needs clear biblical teaching on marriage, on what marriage is all about. Let me tell you why. Let me give you a few reasons. The first reason, of course, is that our culture is confused. Our country is confused about the meaning of marriage. There's no longer a consensus as there was for about 2,000 years. Well, I should say from the beginning of mankind, there was a consensus about what marriage was until very, very recently in human history. So there's a lot of confusion in our country. This confusion about the meaning of marriage really began in the 1960s with what some call the sexual revolution. It was during that time that people began to question and began to rebel against traditional morals, the morals of Christianity and Judaism, the morals of Western civilization. And people began to say, we don't have to follow the rules of our grandparents and parents and of the Bible. That's just a bunch of old traditions. We can make up our own rules and our own reality about life and sexuality and marriage. So it was during the time of the 1960s and the sexual revolution that people began to say, you know what? Marriage isn't necessary for sex. Marriage isn't necessary to live together. Marriage isn't necessary for kids. And you know what? Marriage doesn't have to be permanent. In fact, marriage is optional altogether. Who needs marriage? In the 1960s, people began to believe that marriage was ultimately an emotional romantic bond, the purpose for which was personal fulfillment, and that the marriage could end if there was no longer any romance or emotional fulfillment. And when that goes, the marriage can end as well. And ever since that time, our country has been very, very confused about marriage. That was in the 1960s. In the 1970s, early 1970s, our country's laws began to change. And that's usually what happens. The laws follow the beliefs of the culture. Culture changes its mindset about what something is, and then the laws begin to reflect culture. In the 1960s, our culture began to change its mindset. You who lived in the 1960s, it's your fault. In the early 1970s, one state at a time began to change the marriage laws and began to legalize no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce. You see, before the 1970s, it was very, very difficult to get a divorce in the United States. A spouse had to be found. Now, it was different from state to state, but it was very difficult wherever you were. But a spouse had to be found guilty of cruelty, abandonment, or adultery, or have been sent to prison for several years, for example, in order to get a divorce. Or a couple could seek to get an irreconcilable divorce. But in order to get an irreconcilable divorce, they had to be legally separate for a long time, say a year or 2 years, whatever it was per state. And then at the end of that legal separation, both sides had to mutually agree to an irreconcilable difference or irreconcilable differences. Divorce was very, very difficult. But then after the 1970s, as no-fault divorce became legal, well, now it's easier to get out of a marriage than it is to get out of a cell phone contract. But that's a reflection of our culture's confusion about what marriage is. Fast forward to 2015, 50 years after the sexual revolution has totally hurt and ruined our country in many ways. Last year, the Supreme Court decided to change the definition of marriage legally. It doesn't have to be a man and a woman anymore. Now it can be a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Now, if marriage is merely an emotional romantic bond, well, then why can't two men be married? Because two men, even though it's sinful according to the Bible, two men can have an emotional romantic bond, right? And two women can have an emotional romantic bond. according to culture. So why can't they be married? See, when you change the definition of marriage, it affects the laws. No-fault divorce and same-sex marriage, those things, while they present a lot of problems, and they're going to cause a lot of problems in our country, those things are really symptoms of the real problem, and that's that our culture has abandoned the real biblical and traditional definition of what marriage is all about. Our culture has become confused about what marriage is. A second reason we need clear biblical teaching on the meaning of marriage is that the wrong view of marriage makes marriage less desirable. The wrong view of marriage makes marriage less desirable. If marriage is just a romantic, emotional bond and the purpose is just fulfillment, then what's the difference between marriage and dating? Why not just date perpetually? Why not just court? Why not just live together? It doesn't sound like there's anything different between marriage and dating. In fact, in a traditional wedding, the man and the woman come together and they make this lifelong commitment. I'm going to love you forever till death do us part. But if the purpose of marriage is just this emotional bond, this romantic bond, the purpose is just fulfillment, then why would you sign your life away? You don't know if you're going to be able to stay in love with this person the rest of your life. You don't know if you're going to fall out of love. You don't know if you're going to continue to be fulfilled by this relationship the rest of your life. So why get married in the first place? Why not just live together? As culture has become confused about marriage, marriage has become pointless. Why get married? And that's what the numbers show. In America, for the past 50 years, ever since the sexual revolution of the 1960s, people are getting married less and less, later and later, and the divorce rate is skyrocketing. In 1960, married households were at 72%. That means 72% of the households in America were married. They were married couples. Now, it's 50%. In 1960, the number of cohabitating couples, man and woman that are living together but not getting married, the number of cohabitating couples in 1960 was 450,000. Today, it's 7.5 million. Pew Research shows that barely half of adults in the United States are married. People who are getting married are waiting longer and longer. The median age of the first marriage for men and women is now pushing 30. Higher than it's ever been. People used to get married much younger, but now people are delaying, waiting, as if they're postponing something horrible. And so when people are confused about the meaning and the definition of marriage, marriage becomes less desirable. Why get married? Not only that, but another reason why we need clear biblical teaching on marriage is because the wrong view of marriage makes it weaker. The wrong view of marriage makes marriage weaker. What happens whenever an entire culture begins to define marriage as merely an emotional romantic bond, the purpose of which is personal fulfillment? What happens when an entire culture begins to think that way? Well, people begin having divorces. A lot. In the past 50 years, since the sexual revolution of the 1960s, the divorce rate has doubled. A fourth reason for clear biblical teaching on marriage is that the weakening of marriage hurts everybody. The weakening of the institution of marriage in a culture, in a community, in a country hurts everybody. As I'm going to show you in just a minute, God created marriage for human flourishing. God created marriage to be a blessing, not just for you and your spouse, not just for you and your spouse and your children, but actually marriage is a blessing on the church. Marriages are a blessing for the community. Marriages are a blessing for the whole country, for any country. Marriage is the foundation of a country. It's what makes a country strong. And so when a country has a strong view, a high view, and a correct view of marriage, that country, that community is strong. But when that view of marriage becomes distorted and unclear and controversial, marriage begins to get weaker and weaker, and that entire society begins to crumble. One study last year, it found that as more people get married in a particular state, that state sees a decrease in child poverty, an increase in family income, and a decrease in violent crime. As more people get married in a particular state, that state improves in so many different areas. Finally, another reason why we need clear biblical teaching is that marriage glorifies God. Marriage, at least as it was intended, as it is created to glorify God. Marriage itself as an institution was created to be a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when a husband sacrificially loves his wife, that's a picture of Christ loving us, his church, dying on the cross for our sins. And whenever a wife willingly, humbly submits to her husband, that's a picture of the church of Christians willingly, humbly submitting to Christ. Marriage is intended to glorify God, but whenever we don't do marriage God's way, when we have no idea what marriage originally was supposed to be about, then marriage doesn't glorify God. In fact, it makes God look bad because he claims that he created it, and yet this thing's just not working right. People don't want it. It doesn't glorify God. So the very glory of God is at stake here. So today let's talk about the biblical definition of marriage. I want to give you five biblical statements about marriage. Five biblical statements about marriage. If you're taking notes, number one, write this down. This is earth-shattering. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. Marriage is a good thing. Hey, kids, look at me. Marriage is a good thing. It's, let me say this. Other than your relationship with Jesus, marriage is the best thing. It's awesome. Marriage is a good thing. Today, though, our culture has come to view marriage as a burden, as a drag, something to be either neglected altogether or something that's unnecessary or something that you should delay or postpone for as long as possible. Marriage is often called the ball and chain. To many, marriage means the loss of freedom and adventure. To many, marriage is viewed as a detriment to career advancement, as if marriage, if you get married, it's going to get in the way of your professional success. What does the Bible say? I love this verse, Proverbs 18:22. A man who finds a wife finds a what? Finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. A man who finds a wife finds, where's all the men? A man who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. That was kind of weak. Let's try that again. I'm going to give you another try. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that marriage is a good thing. Marriage is God's way of blessing mankind. Listen, I'm so passionate about this. This so needs to be said in our culture. Our culture is so backwards today. The two best gifts that God has given to mankind, the two very best gifts, are two things you can't buy with money: marriage and children. There's nothing better. Listen, some of you guys are working tirelessly to make more money, to buy more stuff, because you think that's going to make you happy. Listen, if you're married and have kids, it doesn't get any better than that. There's in life, there's nothing better than marriage and kids. Like there's nothing richer. There's nothing else out there. Once you've got Jesus in your heart, and once you're a part of a church, and then you get married and you have kids, listen, that's it. This is as good. And listen, that's not something. This is as good as it gets. That means you're not doing it right. Like, it's awesome, but our culture has come to believe that marriage and children are a burden, things that you don't need, things that you should postpone and delay as long as possible. People are getting married later and later, having kids later and later, having fewer and fewer kids. People are getting married less and less. More and more people are just cohabitating instead of getting married. These things are viewed as a curse instead of a blessing. That's a satanic, demonic teaching. And your kids are being fed it every day when they watch TV. These are the two best things: marriage and family, marriage and kids. Marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Proverbs 31, 10 through 11. Who can find a capable wife? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. Marriage is better than riches. Better than riches. If you're married, you will not lack any good thing. Hebrews 13:4. I want y'all read this out loud with me. Marriage must be respected by all. Marriage must be respected by all. The word for respect is also translated honor. The Greek word is timeo, not tomato, timeo. Tameo means to treat something as precious or as valuable, very valuable, as greatly important. The Bible says that we should treat marriage, not just your marriage, but the institution of marriage as precious, very valuable, greatly important. Why? Because it is. Marriage is precious, very valuable, greatly important. Honor it. Respect the institution of marriage. Respect your marriage. I couldn't help but throwing in some research here today, some modern research showing the goodness of marriage. Marriage is good for men. I have a buddy right now, sadly, who is doing his very best to end his marriage. I hate to break it to him. Married men are more likely to have a job. Married men work 400 hours more than single men. 400 hours a year more. That's a lot. Married men make more money than single men, about $16,000 a year more. Married men are less likely to engage in dangerous behaviors like crime and drunk driving. Marriage, it matures men. It domesticates men. Men need marriage. Let me tell you something. Men need a wife. Guys, get married. Get yourself a wife. You need her. Please do society a favor. Get married. Studies show that marriage make you happier. A 2015 study by the National Bureau of Economic Research found that being married makes people happier and more satisfied with their lives than those who remain single. Married people are better off financially. Ron Haskins, the author of many scholarly papers on marriage and a senior fellow at the Brookings Institute, said, quote, "It's a plain fact that people who are married have more income, wealth, and savings that last into their retirement." Jay Zagorski at Ohio State University, he said, if you really want to increase your wealth, get married and stay married. Zagorski found that compared to those who remain single, getting married increases your wealth by 93% over the course of your life. Take people in their upper 60s or in early retirement. People who are married and that who are that age have 10 times as much in savings as people who are single. If you want a good retirement, read Dave Ramsey's book and get married. A 2015 study reported married couples accumulate more wealth than those in other household types. They have more assets. They enjoy higher levels of income. They're less likely to be poor. Studies show that marriage makes you healthier, physically healthier. Married people recover better, manage chronic disease better, have better immune systems. Marriage, as you know, is good for children. According to the Heritage Foundation, nearly 80% of all children suffering from long-term poverty come from broken or never married homes. A child born and raised outside of marriage is 6 times more likely to receive government welfare. Children who grow up in households with their married mother and father are less likely to be suspended or expelled from school, less likely to have behavior problems at school, less likely to make bad grades, more likely to score well on standardized tests. A study by the Heritage Foundation showed that children raised in single-parent homes were much more likely to be depressed, to have developmental, behavioral, and emotional problems. Such children are more likely to fail in school, use drugs, and engage in early sexual activity. They were also more likely to become involved in crime and end up in jail as adults. In other words, marriage is good. That's an understatement. Marriage is great. Marriage is not something to be feared. It's not something to be despised. It's not something to be disrespected. It's not something to be delayed for as long as possible. It's not a ball and chain. It doesn't interfere with your happiness or success. Marriage, along with children, are God's greatest gifts to humanity. Marriage is something that young people and singles should greatly desire. And from an early age, you should be thinking about marriage and you should be preparing for it young. Parents, you want your children to succeed in life, to be financially secure. You know what you should want for them? You know what's even more important than as an indicator of financial success than college? Marriage. You know what we do today as parents? Don't get married yet. You got to finish school. You got to make the grades. You got to get a good job first. Listen, studies show that a better indicator of financial success than college is marriage. Now, taking for granted that your child marries well, marries the right person. But a lot of that has to do with the definition of marriage that you teach them and that they learn at church. All right, number two. Second biblical teaching about marriage. Marriage, now we're getting into more of the nitty-gritty definition. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman. It's the union of a man and a woman. Last year, the Supreme Court's decision on marriage, it was not about equality. It was not about fairness, even though that's the way that some people spun it. Well, everybody deserves the right to get married. Well, listen, everybody has the right to get married. The problem is, what is the definition of marriage? That's where we need to start. Of course you can get married if you're gay. But what do you mean by marriage? If you mean, can two men get married? Of course not. That's not what marriage is. Can two women get married? Of course not. That's not what marriage is or has ever been for the past thousands of years from the beginning of civilization. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman. So if a gay person wants to get married, we say, sure, you just have to marry someone of the opposite sex, just like everybody else. It's equal. Now, the Bible expresses this in several ways. First of all, the Bible says it explicitly. Mark 10:6-8. You've heard these words often. Mark 10:6-8. We're going to come back in a few weeks, and we're going to look at this passage more in depth in our study through Mark. And we're going to look at the real main thrust of this passage is about divorce. And so we're going to come back and look at this. But Jesus teaches here on the definition of marriage, the meaning of marriage. He says, but from the beginning of creation. In other words, this is not a man-made custom, a man-made idea. This is from the beginning of creation. God made them, what? God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Explicitly, marriage is between a male and a female, a man and a woman. But the Bible also teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman implicitly. The Bible just assumes it. Anytime the Bible talks about marriage, it's about a man and a woman. Never does the Bible even show, a same-sex marriage. Never does it condone it. Never does it affirm it. Never does it teach it. Anytime the Bible refers to marriage or talks about a couple, a married couple, it's a man and a woman. You see this in Paul's classic teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5. He says, wives. Now, Paul's not trying to teach that marriage is between a man and a woman here. He just assumes it. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:28, verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. It's just implicit there. It's assumed. Another way that the Bible expresses that marriage is between a man and a woman is with the idea that marriage is the creation of a new family. Marriage is the creation of a new family, but only the union of a man and a woman can create a new family. Let me show you what I mean here. Mark 10:7. This is for those deep thinkers out there. Mark 10:7 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Sorry, mom and dad. Sorry, parents. A man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, what does that have to do with marriage? Why you have to diss the parents there? Why is the man leaving his mom and dad? Well, see, before marriage, that man is a part of his parents' family unit. And the woman, she's a part of her parents' family unit. But in marriage, when a husband and wife come together, they're creating a new family unit. Now, two men don't do that. Two friends don't do that. Two women don't do that, but when a man and a wife come together in marriage, they create a new family unit. Why? Because their union has the potential, at least, to produce offspring, to create children. And that's why a marriage is the creation of a new family, but only the union of a man and a woman can create a new family. Therefore, marriage is only the union of a man and a woman. Does that make sense? Thank you. I got a lot of confused looks there. Another way that the Bible expresses this, and this is perhaps just easiest way, the Bible does not affirm same-sex marriage because it condemns homosexual behavior. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, the Bible condemns homosexual behavior. Now, how in the world is the Bible going to explicitly condemn homosexual behavior but affirm same-sex marriage? It doesn't make sense. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 is one of those places. It says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." So if homosexuality is against God's will, then so is same-sex marriage. Now, let's go to number three. The third biblical statement about marriage is that it's a comprehensive union. Not only is it a union of a man and a woman, but it's a comprehensive union. Mark 10, 6 through 8. It says, again, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined or united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh." The Bible speaks of a joining together, a union, a oneness that is created in marriage. Now, the man and wife, whenever they're married, they don't create one person. They don't lose their personhood, their individuality. They're still two people, but now they're a unit. Now they're in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the state, and in the eyes of the church, they are a unit. They're united. And this union is comprehensive. In other words, this union encompasses many, many different things. Let me show you, for example, marriage is a sexual union. It's a sexual union, but it's not just that. That's not the only kind of union that marriage is, but it is a sexual union. Marriage unites a man and a woman into a sexual relationship. In fact, the Bible says that sex is your marital, not just privilege, but responsibility. Notice the language here in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. It says, "A husband should fulfill his marital responsibility." What's it talking about here? It's talking about sex. "A husband should fulfill his marital responsibility to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband." Now notice this language here. It says, "A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does." That's chauvinistic. No, no, no. It goes the other way too. "In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but a wife does. Do not deprive one another sexually, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Do you see that? In marriage, sexually, your body belongs to your spouse. And theirs belongs to yours. So marriage is a sexual union, but not only that, it's a family union. We just talked about this. It's a family union. It's the creation of a new family. Mark 10, 7 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." The reason why you're leaving your father and mother, you're creating a new family union. It's a family union, not a family reunion. This is where the family union happens. When you get married, your spouse is no longer just your best friend. They're now your family, your most immediate family. In fact, the Bible basically says it's like an extension of yourself. Third, marriage is a physical union. It's a physical union. Mark 10:8 says, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Now, what this means is that when a man and wife get married, they're now physically responsible for one another. God holds the husband responsible for the wife. You're now responsible for her. And wife, you're now responsible for him, for taking care of him. And you're responsible for her, for taking care of her, for serving her, for nurturing her. You're now responsible physically for one another. Paul expresses this beautifully. He says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 29, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way," notice this, "husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies." He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Marriage is a physical union. You're becoming physically responsible for one another. Your wife is your responsibility. Your husband is your responsibility. So marriage is a comprehensive union. Number four, the fourth biblical statement, marriage is exclusive. Marriage is exclusive. And I'm talking about sexual exclusivity. Some people today believe that marriage should be open. You ever heard of that? An open marriage? An open marriage is one in which both partners agree each may have sex with other people. Advocates of open marriage argue that it makes people stronger and healthier. It makes the marriage stronger and healthier, sometimes utilizing jealousy. And that's a lie from the devil. The Bible says that marriage is sexually exclusive, not open. In the Bible, sex should be reserved for marriage, all sex. It should be kept in the marriage. In other words, the Bible does not allow premarital sex, sex before marriage, which it calls fornication or sexual immorality, or the Greek word porneia, from where we get our word pornography. And the Bible does not allow extramarital sex, if you're married, having sex outside of the marriage, which we call what? Adultery. Adultery. Hebrews 13:4 combines these two. It says, marriage must be respected by all. Remember we read that earlier? Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, kept pure. Because God will judge immoral people. There's the Greek word porneia, which means, again, fornication or sexual immorality, premarital sex. God will judge immoral people and adulterers, those who commit extramarital sex. One of the primary reasons, of course, for this sexual exclusivity in marriage is the protection of children. Sex has the potential of producing offspring. But God wants children to be raised in the best possible environment, which is an intact biological family with a married mom and dad. And therefore, God said, keep sex in marriage. That's just one of the reasons, but that's probably the main one. Finally, number five, a fifth statement about biblical marriage. Marriage is permanent. Marriage is intended to be permanent. Again, Mark 10:7-9, Jesus was asked in this passage about divorce, and we're going to come back to this and look at it more in depth in a few weeks. He was asked about divorce. He said in verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, man must not separate. Marriage is to be a permanent union. It's for keeps. That's why they call it tying the knot. The only biblical justification for marriage is adultery or abandonment or death. Marriage is to be permanent. The permanence of marriage has nothing to do with emotional fulfillment. Well, I'm no longer being fulfilled. Who cares? The permanence of marriage has nothing to do with an emotional bond. We're just no longer emotionally connected. Who cares? I don't feel it anymore. We don't care about your feelings. Marriage is permanent. It's permanent. It's for keeps. Till death do us part. The common opinion of marriage is that it's a romantic, emotional union, and the purpose is emotional fulfillment. The biblical definition is that it's a permanent union, the purpose of which is to glorify God. Regardless of how you feel, husbands, love your wives. Regardless of how you feel, wives, submit to your husbands. What's the biblical definition of marriage? Marriage is good. Somebody say that. Marriage is good. It's a good thing. Marriage is good. It's the union of a man and a woman. It's a comprehensive union. It's exclusive, and it's permanent. It's permanent. Whenever I talk to Lydia about getting married, I said, now listen. I said, if we get married, this is for keeps. Like, if we're getting married, this is not just until you decide you don't want any more part of this. You'll probably decide that after the first couple of weeks. This is for keeps. You're stuck with me if we get married. I learned that from my dad, who told my mom the same thing whenever they got engaged. He said, now listen, if we're getting married, this is for keeps. This is it. This is a permanent thing. But it's a good thing. Again, listen, the goal today was not to teach you how to have a happy marriage, how to have a lasting marriage. The reason why our culture despises marriage, delays marriage, postpones marriage, is struggling with marriage, is because it's confused about marriage. But once you know what marriage is and what God intended it to be, then marriage becomes something worth fighting for, something worth striving for, something worth desiring, something worth shooting for, something worth protecting and preserving, and something worth respecting and honoring. And so in our church, in our little pocket of the world, let's make a difference in our society by respecting marriage and by upholding the biblical definition of marriage. Because it doesn't matter what the culture around us says what marriage is. The culture is so confused on just about everything. We know what God's word says. And so let's hold to the biblical definition of marriage for ourselves and for our children and for our community. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful, wonderful church family who longs for the truth. I pray that you bless this church, Lord. Help us to be a shining light in this world for you, Lord, to show the world what happens whenever you do life God's way. God's way is the best way. Father, I do pray, Lord, though, for the marriages in our church, Lord, that you would bless them. Help them to be prevailing, lasting, happy marriages that would be a wonderful example to the children in our church of how to do marriage and of the great privilege that marriage is. Lord, bless us this week. Help us to serve you. Help us to be fruitful in our ministry. Help us to stay close to you. Keep us safe, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, y'all. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for coming this morning. And next Sunday is going to be a great Sunday to be here. I'm going to talk about striving for religious freedom. So it's going to be a political sermon. If you like politics and mixing religion and politics, next Sunday is your week. All right, see y'all then. Bye.